Well, good morning. As we come into our study this morning, we're going to still be dealing with the mind. We'll be dealing with the mind for a long time and Christians' thought processes, because that's where we live. We are what we think. And so we're coming into another term this morning that we'll be looking at. Not that we won't touch on gnosko and oidos sometimes, but we are going to come back and look at another term, and that is the term nous in Greek. There are a couple of different spellings, but nous. And so when you look at nous, it's the faculty of thinking. And so it is an intellectual mental faculty of the mind. And so this is not the mind itself, but it is relative to the mind. It's the faculty of the mind that by which you intellectually think. And so it's we've looked at a part of that term in dianoia. And see, dianoia comes from dia, and noia would be relative to nous, which passes through the mind. And so it does deal with the thought process, the five thoughts that go through the mind. And so we're going to settle down this morning and look at the term nous. And so let's go ahead and we'll get started. Father, we're thankful for the privilege we have to assemble together in this country. We're thankful for your word that we have readily available and that we can come together and study it. And just ask as we do this morning that the Spirit might guide our thoughts, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen. Now, nous, it's a term that doesn't occur a whole lot, but it does occur in compounded forms many times. And so it occurs more than we actually see it in its regular form. But we do find nous 24 times. And when you consider nous, you don't get the idea as to what it is. 17 times it is translated mind, and the other 7 times it's translated understanding. And so you have other words, another word that we would relate to understanding. We'll see that in one of our contexts this morning. And so the nous, it does relate to your understanding. So your thinking faculty, your intellectual thinking faculty of the mind, it does come to and can come to an understanding. And so it can come to a sinia, a different word. And we've run across these terms in our studies of mind terms. And so we have run across them in various places. Now, it's interesting when you look at the nous, though, this faculty of thinking, when you consider that, it only occurs once as a noun in the Gospels. And it occurs in Luke 24, verse 45. And we will be spending some time there. I know this is going to overlap in some of the Sunday morning messages, one of the Sunday morning messages a little bit. But we're going to be looking at it with a different emphasis, focusing on one thought out of that verse as we consider that later on this morning. But when you consider the term, it does occur once in the Gospels, it occurs twice in Revelation, and you'll find it in Revelation 13, 18, and 17, 9. So you do have a couple of places where you find this, but the other 21 occurrences all occur in Paul's writings. And so Paul is the one who emphasizes the noun form, nous, and we'll be looking at his usage of the term. But when he uses it 6 times in Romans, 7 times in 1 Corinthians, twice in Ephesians, but he uses it only once. When we come to several other epistles, uses it once in Philippians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and also in Titus. And so that's where we find the term use. And so we do find Paul puts more of an emphasis on that term. And so we would translate it an intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And a fellow named Kramer, in his theological lexicon, he does, that's one of the his descriptions of it. Dr. Schaefer, that was more or less how he defined it as well. But it is, it does relate to the mind, but it is a faculty of thinking, a faculty of thought that does relate to the mind. And so it is that, how you think, though. Now, we do have a verbal form, and probably look at a lot of those as well as we go along in this study. But the verbal form, it occurs 14 times. And so na'eo, it's translated out of 14 times, understand 10 times, to perceive twice, to think once, and to consider once. So you get confused if you're reading through your English. You'd never know what term it was, because they would think of you. If I read it and saw understanding, I would think suniating. But it's not. It's a different term. Again, it deals with the thinking faculty and utilizing the thinking faculty as you can. So the think and the consider, those are maybe a little better rendering to make a distinction between them. But we do find it in the Gospels, and we do find it four times in Matthew, three times in Mark, and once in John. The other occurrences are in Paul's writings again. He uses it twice in Ephesians, once in Romans, and he uses it in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Hebrews once as well. And so this is where you would consider things and using your thinking faculty in the verb. So you consider things, and you do utilize your thought, your thinking, your thinking faculty is out of my mind. But anyway, that's where it is. Now, there's one other word that does relate to this. It comes off the same stem. This is na'ema, and it has a ma ending. The ma ending indicates that it's a result of an act of some sort. And so anyway, na'ema, but it occurs only six times. And when we see this, it's only in Paul's writings. He uses it in two epistles. He uses it five times in 2 Corinthians and once in Philippians. And it's translated mind or minds four times, translated devices once, thought once. And so but it is the result of an act of using your thinking faculty. And so it is the reason. And so it does indicate the workings of what comes when your mind is, when you're using your mind, what it does. So it's the workings of the mind resulting from the use of that thinking faculty. And so you consider the facts, and then you draw those facts, and you come to conclusions, some conclusion. And that would be derived in the context. Now, besides the usage of these terms in their normal stem, you have 20 derivatives that use this, that are built off of the stem with prepositional prefixes and things. There are 20 of those. So the mind terms expand, and so they do expand quite a lot. And as I said, as we began, we looked at one of these. We've spent the last month or two dealing with dianoia. And as we just said, dia is through, and the noia relates to the noose, and so the mind. So that which passes through the mind. And so that is, we have a lot of other places where it does occur, though in compound form. And now when we consider this morning, we're going to just be focusing on the noun form noose. And that would be looking at the intellectual faculty of thinking at the mind. And so it does have, again, very much a mental term, a mental concept. And we'll be looking at it, though, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, to look at the setting, though. This is following Christ's completed cross work after the resurrection. It comes back to the time just before his ascension. And so during that time, there was something that happened to their newts, to their thinking faculty. And so there was, he did something for them. Now they, at this point, I don't think they had, they didn't have the dianoia that the Son of God gave when he came. It isn't something that they have where they could think differently. And when we were looking at dianoia, we looked at the previous dianoia before it came possible to know this, but we saw that he gave it to us. And so he gave this dianoia, not just to Paul and the other apostles and those living during Jesus' ministry, but this is us, John and the saints around Ephesus to whom he was writing. And so he gave to Christians, to those in this dispensation of the grace from God, he gave us a dianoia. And so we can come to an experiential knowledge. He gave us that dianoia just so that we could know God and to know him in a very personal way. And so it's a unique way of thinking, though, that we have given to us. And so we have a process. Now, I don't believe these before the ascension had that yet, because when that becomes available to us, the thought process, it goes back to some other things. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And so it wasn't until after the ascension that the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit came, he's the one who ministers to those who are believers. He's the one who provided faith to believe so that you could believe. He's the one who is the instrument who worked and who provided for us through his seven ministries here on earth. And so he did, by regeneration, Christ is written in our hearts. And so we're born again. But the result of the new birth is we do have eternal life. And we have eternal life right now as a present possession. And so it is something that is ours. They didn't have that until the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, as he came, he also was the one who would guide into Scripture. And so when it comes to approaching Scripture, the Holy Spirit's the one who is the guide. And so to guide us, he guides us through our minds, some aspect of our thought process. And so the Holy Spirit does guide us. He guides into truth. But he also is the one who illumines the mind. And so he does turn the light on to the eyes of our heart, our inner man, so that we can intellectually know things. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who relates to our mind and our mind processes as grace believers. Now, the Holy Spirit wasn't here between the day of the resurrection and the ascension. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. And so they didn't have the potential to know and understand things. And that's something we'll notice as we look at the couple of contexts today. We'll see that they didn't know. They did not have they didn't have their minds, their thinking faculties could not understand things that were said in the Old Testament. And that's very clear. We'll look at references that describe when the Lord told the disciples things. They heard what he said, but they didn't understand it all at all. And so this was a time during this that framework of time. They didn't know. They didn't know God in a personal way, in the way that they would in the future when the Holy Spirit came. And so that's when the dianoia that the Son of God gave to us kicked in. It had to kick in then, but we have a dianoia. We had a dianoia, but it was a darkened dianoia. It was a darkened dianoia. It was a dianoia, and the noose that where you found the dianoia was useless, which is plain flat out useless. And so we've looked at that already, looking at dianoia, but they didn't understand these things, many things. They didn't understand all that was in their scriptures. They couldn't. It was a lot of the prophetic things they had some, they could tell you what it said, and they could understand that something was going to take place, but the prophets themselves, they had no clue what they were writing about, and they wanted to know what they wrote about. And so they really couldn't come to a place where they could, their thinking faculty could pick it up and understand it and come to a Sunni and need an understanding. And so the time frame that we're going to be looking at is we're going to be focusing on Luke 24 this morning, and just primarily focusing on the nous, that is the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind, and where you, and so you do have the facility to think. And so it just looks at that aspect of the mind. And we're going to see that this was before they had the Holy Spirit. And so, and yet they didn't comprehend all that took place. And that was true of any of the disciples pretty much. Once the resurrection took place, there was a lot of word going around, a lot of testimony, but a lot of rumor, I presume, but it went through a lot of the disciples concerning the resurrection of Jesus. And so he had told them, he had told the 11, and well, the 12 at the time were still there sometimes when he told them that, that he was going to go into Jerusalem, he was going to suffer at the hands of men, and he was going to rise again the third day. Well, it shouldn't have been a surprise, but it just went right in one ear and out the other. They didn't begin to comprehend what he had to say. And this is something that it, between the resurrection and the ascension, the Lord did do something with their thinking faculty so that they could understand. And so that's a result of his, but he did it personally with them before the Holy Spirit came. This wasn't, this was a limited thing with a limited group of people, or limited people. It wasn't for everybody, and not all believers had that, even the Old Testament saints at the time. But then by the day of Pentecost, now they had the potential to know and to understand, and to have, and for their faculty of mind to really begin to know these things. And so it does relate to knowledge, though, and what they know. And so he's going to open their thinking faculties in way so that they do understand the things that he had said to them. And he's going to give them some exposition here. And he's going to give them exposition that nobody else could give in this way. And even the prophets who wrote the things that he's going to point out to them, the prophets, they didn't know what he was taught, what they were writing for sure, but they were being borne along by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote down prophetic things, and they couldn't, they made no sense to them. And so they did. They tried to study it out, tried to figure it out, and yet they couldn't because they didn't have the thinking faculty that was in a condition where they could know what he was saying, or what was written, what they were writing in the Old Testament, what the Old Testament saints read. They anticipated Messiah, but they didn't understand much of what was said. And so when it came to the Lord's suffering and his resurrection, they couldn't really comprehend these things. And so we're going to go to Luke 24, and we're, as I said, we're going to overlap with some things, but our emphasis is going to be a different on just these terms. We're looking at the one place where you do find the term nous used in the Gospels as a noun. And you do find the verb eight times where they came to consider something and come to some conclusion on things, but they whether it was right or wrong, but they did, hear things, and so you do have that used in various contexts. But the place we want to begin this morning is to look at the Lord's exposition of the Old Testament prophetic scriptures that spoke of himself. And he's going to speak first of all to the two on the road to Emmaus. And so we are not going to go through that whole context, because you are familiar with it. But you remember that Cleopas and his partner, whether it was his wife or somebody else, but there were two of them on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about the events that had just happened in Jerusalem. And the Lord just falls in with them, and they are talking about what had happened to Christ, and so he doesn't seem to know what they're talking about, as far as they can see. And so they are walking along, and they said, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and you haven't known the things which have come to pass there in these days?" And then they speak of Jesus himself. They saw him as a prophet, and they saw that he did mighty deeds, and the word before God and all the people, what he did was great. But then the chief priests, they just speak of his crucifixion and the fact that he's dead. But now they're kind of puzzled, because some have said that he's risen from the dead, and so some have seen him. Now, interestingly enough, as we come, we're going to pick up in verse 25, and after they've showed their puzzlement and their doubt, kind of what was going on with what the women who had seen him, seen the resurrected Lord, and what some had said that he was risen. And so the Lord kind of rebukes them at the beginning when he says, then he said, and so the next thing that he does, next thing he said unto them, "O fools." Now, when he says, "O fools," there are a number of words that are translated with the idea of fool, but this one is built off of a mind term. It's not the moronic, "you morons." He actually uses this term, which has an alpha privative that would relate to the mind, and so he says, "you mindless ones." And so that would be the concept of fools here, and he says to you, "oh, mindless ones." And so he addresses them in two ways, mindless ones and slow of heart. And so their inner man is very slow to respond to what they've heard. And so they have heard that he has risen. They knew that he had been crucified, and they knew, but now they say that he has risen, but they were slow to understand, and they were slow as at a heart. And so in their spirit, their human spirit and their soul, within them, they didn't really put things together. And so they were real slow about it. They'd heard this, but they didn't accept it openly, quickly. I should say quickly. And so they were slow of heart. This term only occurs slow. It's used in James down around verse, I think it's 19, someplace in there. But anyway, it does say you're to be slow to speak. You're to be quick when it comes to hearing, to pay attention, but then you're to be slow to speak if you want to know something. And so this is, anyway, it's that term, slow. They were slow, though, at heart. And so they're within their inner man, they were slow to believe, another mind term. And so they were slow to believe. And so but what didn't they believe? All that the prophets have spoken. And so it goes on to describe the things that the prophets have spoken. And this covers, it's an aorist tense here, what they've spoken, but they communicated it, laleo, but this was spoken, and it covered all the time from the beginning, back from Moses on. There were prophecies that were given, and he covers all of that time in the Old Testament scriptures, the things that they had communicated back at that time. And so they were slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he goes on to explain now. He goes on with a question. Ought not Christ, was it not necessary? And it was continuously necessary for Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Well, wasn't it necessary for him to suffer and then enter into his glory? The answer to the question that he expects is yes. And so, yes, it is. It was necessary, and it was something that was continuously necessary that Christ should, this should happen, that just as they said, he was delivered to death and crucified. Well, it was necessary. It had to be that he should suffer. And so he did suffer there on the cross, but he suffered these things, and that is his, on the cross, all that took place there. And, but then the next thing is something that they wouldn't pick up on either, and to enter into his glory. Now, back in the Old Testament, you can go back through the Old Testament, and you can see references to one who was to come who would suffer. And you do have, even in the Psalms, a description of his crucifixion. And so but when they read those things, they had no idea how he could come, how one would come and suffer. But it was necessary for Christ as the Messiah to come and to suffer. And so that's the first thing they could read that and they could know, but they didn't know how to interpret it at the time for sure. But then to enter into his glory. So he had suffering first and then entrance into his glory. Now, if you turn with me over, keep your finger here, but go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we just want to notice what Peter says about this. He refers to this very, very thing with the prophets. Now, after he speaks of the receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, he goes on in verse 10. He says, concerning which salvation the prophets have inquired. And so they were seeking this out. And so they were inquiring about it, this salvation. And they had no idea about this salvation, and they searched. And so they did just that. They searched diligently, and they searched with diligence hard, generally concerning these are the ones who who prophesied concerning the grace that should come unto you. And so the grace unto you. But they searched it out. They prophesied about some of these things, but then they didn't have any clue. They searched for it. Verse 11 goes on and describes their searching what or what manner of time the Spirit from Christ. And so we would say this in Peter's day as he wrote this, it would be the speaking of the Spirit from Christ. The Holy Spirit was sent by Christ and by the Father as well. But the next words you need to line them out and just put in by. It wasn't which was in them. The Holy Spirit, we know from the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit came upon individuals, but he was never in them. He didn't indwell them. And it is a preposition in, but it doesn't say which was in them. It just says by them. And I would take it as an instrumental that fits the context of what took place at that time, which by them did signify. But he was signifying, he was making it clear. And so the word signify here, it's not the word for a sign, but he just made it clear. De lao is to make clear, though. And so something that he was making clear, and I would say he, since the Holy Spirit's a person, even though the term is neuter, but he said when he testified beforehand. Now notice what he testified beforehand. And this takes you back to the Old Testament prophets. What did he testify? The sufferings unto Christ and the glory that should follow. And so the fact that Christ would suffer, the prophets didn't understand what they were writing about. And they searched, they tried to figure out who this was, what time this was going to take place, what is all of this about. They didn't really have any comprehension of it. They just knew that there was going to be suffering, and with reference to Messiah, and there would be glory that would follow. And so, again, the glory that would follow would move you on to the concept of the resurrection, that he would be raised and he would ascend to the Father's right hand in a glorified, resurrected, glorified body. And so it would be something there, but they didn't understand it. Well, it's no wonder then that these two on the Emmaus Road, they were kind of mindless when it came to these prophecies, and the events have happened, and they've heard they happened, but they still were slow in their inner man to believe all that the prophets had said. And all that the prophets had said was fulfilled right here on the spot. And so it went with the death of Christ and his resurrection. And so the fact of the gospel that he died for the sins of mankind and rose again was something they could have figured out from the Old Testament, but they didn't. And so it was necessary for Christ to have suffered these things. The Old Testament scriptures told you, and that he would enter into his glory. Now, the next thing in verse 27, the Lord is going to give them an exposition here of scripture. Whenever I come through here, I always think, I would like to have been there. I would like to have been the fly flying by or something. I'd like to have been there and heard what he had to say. Because what he has to say, there have been expositions on the Old Testament, but nothing like the one that it was written about. And he's going to open the scriptures up to them. And so notice, and beginning, having begun at Moses, and so he starts with Moses and all the prophets, and so he goes through the Old Testament prophecies. He expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so he expounded. He went through the Old Testament scriptures, beginning with Moses. Now, we're not going to go through all of these things, these references. There are many of them. And so you have many references, and they were, and a lot of the prophecies concerning Messiah, they were fulfilled during his earthly ministry up through his resurrection. And you have much fulfilled prophecy anyway, but this didn't come together too well for them. And so when they didn't really have a good grasp of these things in their inner mind, in their inner man, that they could lay hold of these things and know them. And so the Lord begins. And it says he expounded them. Part of this term is used in one of the seminary courses, and that is hermeneutics. And so it kind of, the word is derived, we get our word hermeneutics from this, but it has a little D of preposition before it. But he thoroughly expounded, he thoroughly explained, he thoroughly interpreted unto them in all the scriptures. And so he went from Genesis on all the way up through Malachi. He went through all of the Old Testament scriptures, wherever it was, and he expounded to them thoroughly. He interpreted the passages that were about himself, generally concerning himself. Now, I don't know whether he went book by book or what, or how he did it. It wasn't very far from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but they were just, he spoke to them in the way, so they probably paused and talked as they went along. But anyway, they didn't get it. And so that's where we'll leave his exposition to them. But he was doing this as they came close to a village. And so the village, and so as they come towards Emmaus, he's going on, but they convinced him to stay. And so he did. When he broke bread, they didn't recognize him though. And so I'm going to move on down to verse 31. And their eyes were opened. And so dianoigo is to open, but they were thoroughly opened. Now, it wasn't that they were walking along with their eyes closed, their physical eyes, so this is used in a figurative sense. but their eyes were open. Now, if you go back over to verse 16, and when Jesus joined them on the road, when he drew near, it says, but their eyes were holden. They were taken hold of, they were grasped. And so their eyes were holden. And so it does relate to the eyes as it relates to their mind, and that they should not know him. And so here they are, you find the reason their eyes needed to be opened, but they weren't permitted to see him and to fully experientially know him. And that the knowledge there is epigenosis. Their minds, they were just kind of closed. And so they were kind of mindless ones. And so they really didn't recognize him. Now, here he is. He's resurrected. He's in his resurrected, glorified human body. And so I'm sure he looks like himself, but their eyes, as it related to their mind, they did not recognize him in the least. They didn't fully experientially know that this was him. But these were disciples who had been around, and they did know the Lord. But they were not permitted to see him and hence to recognize him, that this was the Lord himself. Now, they'd heard that he had been seen by others after his resurrection, but they were mindless. They were slow to believe in their hearts. And so after he expounds these things to them, they still don't recognize what's going on. But then their eyes were opened. And so that's something that's quite important here, that to the account here, as their eyes were opened at that moment, and they knew him. And so now they do. Now they do have an experiential knowledge of him, that it's him. And so finally they do know him. But as soon as they recognize him and they know him, that this is Jesus and that he is risen, you notice the next thing. It says that he vanished. And so he vanished out of their sight. The word vanished is, we get a word phantom from it, but he became invisible to them. He became hidden from them. It would be kind of the idea of a phantomized, but he did vanish from them. He was no longer visible to them. So they saw him, and he appeared to them in his resurrected, glorified body. But now they recognize him, and he's gone. And so now this verse 32, I do want to take a moment here. And they said one to another, and so they went to saying, discussing what they'd just seen, and did not our heart, and this would be both of their hearts, but it's singular, collective singular, did not our heart burn within us, and was it not burning? And so back then, and so it's a paraphrastic emphasizing what was going on as they were in the way while he talked with us in the way. And so as they were walking along, he spoke to them, and their heart was burning within them. It stirred their inner man up. And so their mind, their spirit, their human spirit, their rational mind, it was stirred up by what he was saying as he expounded the scriptures. Not only that, it had to stir their emotions. And he still didn't know who he was until their eyes were open. And so when that took place, then they recognized who it was. Now when he's gone, they go back to it. It really affected them while they're walking along the road and no doubt standing along as they walk and just moving along slowly as the Lord expounds the Old Testament scriptures about himself to them. But their hearts, it affected them in their inner man. And so they put it into motion, and it was hot. Their thoughts and their emotions were heated up in the way. And while he opened, here we come to the word opened again for the second time here. And so they were thoroughly open to us while he opened to us the scriptures. And so what he did was he opened the scriptures up And it did affect them. It affected their hearts and their inner man. But they didn't know what it was all about until their eyes were open so that they recognized him. And so they returned to Jerusalem, and they met with the 11 and said that Jesus is risen and so forth. But he opened the scriptures. And so there you had a pretty thorough exposition of many passages, it must have been, but he did go through from beginning with Moses through the rest of the scriptures. And so he opened the scriptures up to them, opened them up so that they could know these things. And so it was something, again, the Lord himself gave them this information and opened the eyes of their heart, though, so they could. Their eyes were open, but then they recognized him, and then did affect their hearts, so as they burned within them. And so we, when it speaks here, though, of opening, I kind of passed over the word, but it does occur 8 times, and it would have the idea, as I said, as I translated it, thoroughly open. And so they were thoroughly open. And so there is no excuse that they didn't get it. We'll see it over in verse 45 again. But he was explaining it. And so you have it used of the scriptures there. But anyway, we do see it in this context. Another context, a couple of other contexts. We won't turn there for time's sake. But over in Acts 16:14, Lydia's heart was opened as Paul ministered the word to her and to her, those who were assembled with her, but her heart was opened. And the next chapter in Acts 17:3, Paul opened the scriptures concerning the work of Christ. So Paul went back and exposited some of the things dealing with the things that dealt with the work of Christ. And so this is something that the scriptures were opened, and something that when they were opened so that they were thoroughly open. They were clear. And so they were clear to see, though. And so the Lord explained these things to the two on the Emmaus Road. Now it's time, the next event right after this, and in the room where the disciples, the 11 were together, gathered together, you have the account of how the Lord, when the two told them that they'd seen the Lord. And the next thing you see is, as while they were speaking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And so if Jesus just appears, and again, we always emphasize his resurrected, glorified body, the molecules were changed. He didn't have to come through an open door or an open window. He just appeared, and he stood. And he was standing there in a risen, glorified, resurrected, glorified body, and they saw him, and he just said, "Irene, peace to you." And so they, when they saw him, it says they were terrified. They really were troubled, and they were afraid, and they supposed this was a subjective supposition, though, as they saw him. They didn't have the facts down, but they saw him and they thought he was a spook. They thought he was a spirit being. And so they had no idea what to make of this, but they were scared. And so he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" And so when they are concerned, they don't get it. And so you have, when it's thoughts, another mind term deal, logismos, the things, the reasonings. And so, but the reasonings of the mind, he said, "Why are the reasonings arising in your hearts?" He shows them his wounded hands and his feet. And they still had trouble believing just out of their joy, goes on to say, which is interesting, but then it's, and they wondered. And so he asked them, "Do you have any food?" So they give him some food and he eats it and demonstrates to them. He still has a physical body. This body that was dead and hung on the tree and laid in the tomb That body is alive and it's well, and it's, and so he is resurrected. And so it, and he's, it's a physical body. And so he is raised, but it's, again, it's glorified. It's, and there's some changes that have taken place. Now this brings us down to verse 44, and this is where we want to pick up. And again, we're back to the necessity of the scriptures, just as he said to those on the Emmaus Road. And so he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you, unto you while I was yet with you." And so he had told them these things. And you go back not too far before this. You go back to the Upper Room Discourse, and he's told them some things. But he has told them before this that he's going to suffer, and he's going to be raised from the dead, and he's going to arise. And so they don't, but these are the words that I spoke, that all things, while I was with him, that all things must be fulfilled. And so there needs to be a fulfillment, nothing lacking, every detail, everything that he told them must be fulfilled, filled up to the full with not one thing lacking as to what he told them about what would take place. And he goes on to say, which were, and so they were written. And so these things had been written. They were written in the law of Moses, also in prophets and in Psalms concerning me. And so there were things that were written in the Old Testament. He comes back to that fact again, that these things that happened, this was not a surprise, because he had told them about these things before. And so they should have, well, you can't say they should have. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They just heard what was said. And it's interesting to me. There was so much going on in that last, with the Upper Room Discourse, and through his crucifixion, his burial, and up to the resurrection. There were many things going on. And it seems to me, well, that's pretty simple to understand what he has to say. They had trouble holding it in their minds. They didn't have it. They didn't get it. And so they still had doubts about what had taken place. But he opened the scriptures again, and all these things must take place. So everything that he had spoken to them, and the things spoken in the prophets. And so these are the things that he relates to them, words that related to this. Now, as we come on into verse 45, this is where we find the word nous, that relates to their intellectual thinking faculty. And so he's going to open their thinking faculty then. And so the next thing that takes place is he thoroughly opened their, it says, understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Now that doesn't really say what all is said here. They translated two different words by the same word, and yet they're used in the same verse. So we know that the nous is not the sunnian, is not related to the to understanding, to sunniami, the verb understand. And so he thoroughly opened their nous, their thinking faculty. And so their thinking faculties, they had not been able to see this. And so, again, remember, this is before the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit hadn't begun his teaching ministry. He didn't, and the Holy Spirit wasn't the one that was opening these things to them, but it was the Son of God and as the God-man. And so as he stood there, as in his human nature and his human body, he thoroughly opened as the God man, though he opened their understanding, is not understanding, but their thinking faculty. And so he opened it up. They were not capable to use their intellectual thinking faculty to really comprehend what had been said. But he did so, and it says he opened their thinking faculty that they might understand. Now it's an infinitive. We have several infinities down through here, but that they might understand, or either the purpose that they might understand. It could be the result. He opened their minds, so as a result, they understood. And so they did understand what he had spoken to him, to them, but he said he did this that they might, suniemi, that they might understand, that they might have, it might come together to them. And so it does come together in their minds. So with suniemi, that they might understand the scriptures. And so the scriptures, again, go back to the Old Testament scriptures. And just remember, in the Old Testament, they did not have illumination, and they were strictly left to their own devices in trying to understand things. And we look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, where the prophets themselves didn't know, and they didn't understand what they had written. And they searched, they diligently searched to find out, to figure out what was being said, and what time these things could take place. And they didn't understand the suffering and the glory that should follow. These things didn't fit into their minds. They couldn't get it. But they, as time went on, when on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, now things begin to fall together. And now things do come together. And now you have some revelation, and it changes, where Christ is no longer looked at as the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, but now he's the resurrected and glorified one. And so there's no longer an anticipation. The Old Testament anticipations of his first coming were done and fulfilled. You do have promises in the Old Testament for his second coming. Those will also be fulfilled. But in the New Testament epistles, we do find, and the Lord referred to it in the upper room once, that he's going to come and he's going to take his own to be with himself. And there you're going to, and the rapture will take place. And so that's something we know that they didn't know, but we can read today, and we know that Christ did suffer, that he was crucified, that he died for our sins. And we know that on the third day, he did rise out from dead ones. And so he did this, so he opened it, thoroughly opened their minds, their thinking faculty, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it stands written, in this manner that stands written, and in this manner it was necessary. And so we're back to what he said before, it was necessary. It behooved Christ to suffer. And so it was something that had to be according to God's decree and the plan that the Godhead came together with and agreed upon. It was necessary that Christ has suffered, and that it's necessary for him to suffer and to rise out from dead ones the third day. And so that was necessary for this to take place. Now, again, there were two things that are necessary there: his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Two infinitives. You come to another infinitive that you don't see it in the English necessarily, but in verse 47, you have the third infinitive in this section is a passive, and to be preached. So he himself was going to suffer. He was going to, and then he was going to be raised. But then as you come down to verse 47, it was something else that's necessary. And if you're looking at an interlinear, you go down to the end of the verse to get the action of the infinitive, but it says, and that repentance, that change of mind, and forgiveness of sins should be preached, that should be heralded with authority. And it's going to be heralded with authority in his name and his character. And so this is something dealing with the future now, different than Matthew's commission to the disciples. But here he says that it's necessary too, that it, change your mind about Christ and forgiveness of sins. This is something that they were to herald with authority in his character among all nations, among all the Gentiles, but it would be inclusive of even the Jews because it says beginning at Jerusalem. And so the message concerning his death on the cross and his suffering, and we know that it was for sins. But then the next thing also was his resurrection. And so that, again, it provided the forgiveness of sins. And so they needed to change their mind about Christ. And so it's in his character that this message would go forth, beginning in Jerusalem. Now he comes to the disciples and he says, "And you," and so very strictly, it makes a very strong "you" on your part, "are witnesses generally concerning these things." So they were eyewitnesses. And so they have seen it now. They saw him crucified. They saw him dead. And now they've seen him alive. And he is alive. And so they have seen it and they are the eyewitnesses. And so we move on to verse 49. And he says, "And behold, you see, I send the promise from my Father upon you. But you sit here," the word "tarry" here, just "you sit in the city of Jerusalem." You settle back, you sit in the city of Jerusalem until you be clothed upon with inherent power from on high. Now it's kind of interesting. It just, Luke, as he comes to the end here, moving to the end, goes right on over to Acts 1. And so again, they were to wait for the promise from the Father, Acts 1, 4, 5, and so forth. And then down in verse 8, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would receive this power and they would be witnesses. And it would start in Jerusalem and go to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he carries it on. But they didn't get this. Now today we do have a thought process that God the Son has given to us, and so that we can know God in a way that these, even during the earthly ministry, could not really know. John 14, beginning in verses 6 and 7 and 8, "If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Haven't you known me?" And so forth. They didn't really know him, and they didn't know the Father at the time that he was, but they didn't have the ability yet. But yet the Lord himself gave them some understanding, but he did open their minds so they could understand. He opened their thinking processes in a sense, but it was actually their thinking faculty, the intellectual faculty of their mind. He opened it up so that they really could understand the Old Testament scriptures as he expounded them to them. And so this is something, again, this was before the day of Pentecost, but we have it so much better today. When it comes down to our news and what have you, it's a whole lot better because we do have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Holy Spirit is the one who can relate and minister to us in our minds. He is the one who guides us into truth. He's the one who also illumines the eyes of our inner man, our hearts, so that we can know things. But it's the Holy Spirit also is the one that enables us to take those things that we know when they apply to us and to live them. And as we do live them, that's when we can come to know them experientially. And as we do that, as we relate to the character of God and as we relate to the fruit of the Spirit, and knowing God is what eternal life's about, to know God and the Father and the Son. And he said that this is eternal life, John 17, 3, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. But to know the Father and the Son, that's eternal life. How do you know that you know him? Well, by being Spirit-filled. When you're Spirit-filled and directing love one towards another, when you do direct love, he says, now you do. That's how you know it. You know the Father personally. You couldn't love the Father. You love the Father by loving the brethren. You couldn't love the brethren if you weren't Spirit-filled, and you wouldn't be manifesting your eternal life. You can't do it on your own. And so that does indicate again that we come back to the fact that we can know God, but we can know that we know God as we love one another. We looked at those verses in 1 John in the last few weeks. So anyway, we must stop. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful again that for the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled, we can read those and study them, and we can understand it today because the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and He does teach us as our divine teacher, as He relates and enables us to come to a knowledge of Your Word and to live it when we should. And so we're thankful again just for the things that have changed since Your Son ascended up into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, and so that we do have some better things now. And even so, we can appreciate, though, these disciples, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, and so they needed to be instructed by the Lord immediately after His resurrection. And so we're thankful again that we do know that He did suffer, and He did enter into His glory, and He is seated at Your right hand today. And there You see us in Him. And so we're grateful for that now. Amen.